Well, Merry Christmas to all and to all.
Good morning.
Good morning. So anyway, so I've been spending some time in the book of Genesis. Today we will look at Genesis chapter 3. Oh, we're not going to read that right away, but if you could turn while you're waiting. So last week we talked about the biblical truth of a personal devil known as Satan. We started in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's also known as Satan, the tempter, and was originally called Lucifer. We looked at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, which showed how Jesus Christ had his personal dealings with Satan. We learned how important it is for us to respond to the devil with the words, "It is written." And it's always good to have a verse ready to throw back in the devil's face, because the Bible says if we resist him, he will flee from us. So he will flee, as stated in James 4:7. We also talked about the origin and the original state of Satan, which is located in Ezekiel chapter 28. Verses 11 through 19, and we learned the following truths about Satan. Number one, Satan was a created being, verses 13 and 15, meaning he is not all-powerful like our Creator and is still subject to the Lord, even though he believes he can defeat God. We can have victory in Christ. And that's my favorite part right there. So, number two, Satan is a celestial being, verses 14 and 16. He was called the anointed cherub and was the supreme guardian of the glory of God. Number three, Satan was the sum of wisdom, beauty, and perfection, verses 12 and 15. He was the most beautiful and intelligent of all the celestial beings, and the Bible tells us that every precious stone was his covering. Satan was the covering cherub in verses 14 and 16. Satan was a cherubim, and his original state was that of the guardian or protector of the very throne of God. Satan was created perfect, verse 15, which simply means that he was the perfect fulfillment of his Creator's intention. But as a free moral agent, he could choose good or evil. So we went on to discuss the sin of Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. We pointed out the distinction between the moral fall of Satan and his physical fall. It is clear in Scripture that Lucifer sinned through pride when his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. We find that in Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. Then we looked at the five I wills of Satan, which were significant in showing Satan's heart attitude in Isaiah 14, 14, where Satan proclaims with great pride, "I will be like the Most High." This sums up the heart intent of Satan. He wants to be God. That's why he wants everyone to worship him. We also pointed out the reality of Satan's imitation of the Trinity. Satan himself, who seeks to usurp God the Father, the Antichrist, who will imitate God the Son, and the false prophet, who counterfeits God the Spirit. The physical fall of Satan, Revelation 12, 9, shows us that Satan, the devil, the serpent, and the great dragon are all the same individual. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air, referring to the fact that he dwells here on earth. The Bible teaches that he still has access to the throne of the third heaven, to the throne room of the third heaven, and that he still walks about in the earth. And we looked up Job 1, verses 6 and 7, and 1 Peter 5, 8 to show us that. Revelation 12, 10 also tells us that he can appear before God to accuse believers. Which brings us to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So if you'll Turn to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, please. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So here I'd like to call this section the fall of man. It is no myth. It is not simply fanciful poetry that Satan entered into a serpent and the serpent talked to Eve. Now snakes are under a curse. God has put antipathy between snakes and men. The snake is a type of Satan and of evil, but originally it was not so. Then, quote, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, end quote, more intelligent and closer to man than horse or dog or chimpanzee. That quote was from John R. Rice in the book Genesis in the Beginning. The serpent was the natural agent through which Satan, the tempter, the one who would be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14, sought allegiance of God's crowning creation, Adam and Eve. It may well be possible also that one of the factors that generated Satan's resentment against God was God's plan for mankind. People were to be uniquely, quote, in the image and likeness of God, end quote, and also were to be able to reproduce their own kind, neither of which blessings was shared by Lucifer or the angels. This may be the reason why God cast Satan to the earth instead of sending him immediately to the lake of fire to enable him to tempt man to fall as he himself had fallen. Well, why? Well, we talked about this. All right, remember? A fellowship-seeking God did not desire forced servitude or instinctive devotion from man. He was looking for a want-to kind of fellowship. Therefore, man had to be given the opportunity to choose. Man, as a free moral agent, must choose to love God on his own. And so we always must remember this, that God gives us a free choice. And that's a blessing, but sometimes when we choose to sin, then it's not. So whatever, when God tells us to do things, it's for our own good. A lot of times we don't get it. All right, I'd like to let us look at the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which we already read. Let's notice Satan's approach, or shall we say, the devil's tactics. Now, we began on the devil's tactics last week, but as I got into the fall, there's a lot of these tactics that the devil uses incorporated into the fall. So rather than repeat a bunch of things and have you say, oh my, we already went over this, I kind of just put it in all together and tried to blend it in so we wouldn't have to go back to the same verse 3 or 4 times. So anyway, first let's look at the subtlety. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made in verse 1. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The thing we need to realize here is that Satan's subtlety, he He rarely attacks head on. He is masterful at backdoor as a backdoor operator. He comes in the side or he comes in through the back. He comes in at a time when you're not aware, when you're not really thinking, oh, that's not going to be a problem for me. And then we get into trouble. Satan approached the man indirectly through the woman. The Bible tells us that women are the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. If you'll look at that, please. First Peter 3:7 tells us, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so this is a Bible fact, that the woman is a weaker vessel. And evidently, she had not directly heard God speak concerning the test. So it's really important here. God charged Adam. So first of all, she usurped her husband's authority. God had given the commandment to Adam before Eve was created, and any decision in that regard was his decision to make. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. And I love the way God is so clear on these verses. Verses 15 through 17, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so God was specifically talking to the man here, and just like it is in our families, just like it is in our society, or as it should be in our society, people are trying to change these things. But it's not against God's order. God's order is that the man be the leader. And so he instructed the man, and it was Adam's responsibility to tell his wife what God had said. And so we can see that he didn't exactly fulfill his duty very well, because as Satan began to question her and use little half-truths and little slights to fool her, she was deceived. So Eve was not created to be the leader, and her womanly, more gullible nature allowed her to be more easily deceived by the devil. We can also see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you'll look there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Another verse we can look at is 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here we see the same truth, that she was deceived. It says here that the serpent beguiled her. And so he wasn't foolish. He knew what he was doing. That's why he made Eve his target. (Clears throat) Satan did not approach Adam and Eve together. He worked separately. We are always vulnerable when separated from divine authority. For example, in cases of marital separation, parent-child breakdown, failure to attend church meetings. Listen, whether you realize it or not, it hurts you spiritually when you're not in church. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why does he say that? It's not a pretty please. It's very emphatic. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The word ekklesia means assembly. It's the Greek word that gives us assembly. That's where the word comes from. So assembly is the church. When your church meets, you're supposed to be here. If you're going to be obedient to God, then you're going to be here when the church doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, you're going to come because that's what God wants you to do. It's not a have-to thing. You do it because you want to. Just like I said before, God wants us to have a want-to kind of fellowship. If you're not coming to church when the church doors are open and you have nothing preventing you from doing it other than your stubborn will, that is not a want-to kind of fellowship. That's just your attitude. And the attitude needs to come up here and be put on this altar and say, Lord, forgive me, help my attitude. I have received so many blessings from being in church at the right time. There have been times in my life where I was praying for an answer to something, and I came to church, and we had a visiting preacher, and he preached on that subject, and I learned something from the Word of God that I would not have learned if I hadn't been here on Thursday night. Time and time and time again, I don't have enough fingers to count how many times God has done that for me. But that's what obedience does. It's a blessing. It's just that we've got to get our attitude in line with God's attitude. What is God's attitude? The Bible tells us to be in church. Henry Morris stated this, the approach of Satan through the serpent to the woman was a masterpiece of effective subtlety. Catching her when she was alone without Adam to counsel and warn her, probably one day when she was admiring the beautiful fruit trees in the garden, he first insinuated something which neither she nor Adam had even imagined before, namely, that it was possible for a creature to question God's word. What did he say? Yea, hath God said. Come on. He didn't really mean that. He meant something else. In other words, did God really say such a thing as that? Satan sought to create doubt in God's word. This is one of the main tactics that Satan uses in the life of a Christian. First of all, he attacks God's word. The believer must understand that the devil will always try to get him to doubt God's word. Believing and following the Bible is a spiritual battle. I must not allow the devil to shake my confidence in God's word. The three things that the devil did toward the Word of God in Genesis 3 represent the three types of attacks upon the Bible that we find in the world today. First of all, he questioned God's Word in verse 1. Yea, hath God said? Let's look at it. And then he says, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So, have you ever known people like that? You're in class, or you're somewhere where something is being taught, and you have this knucklehead who doesn't agree with the teacher, and so he asks this contrary question just to cause trouble, because he doesn't agree with what's going on. This is exactly what Satan is doing here. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's questioning. He's causing doubt in Eve's mind by asking it that way. And he's doing it on purpose. This is the first step toward openly defying God's word. If the devil can use a person to entertain doubts about the authenticity of the scriptures at any point, he can cripple him spiritually and open the way for increasing unbelief. The Bible is questioned on every hand today, even by those who claim to be evangelicals. They say, "Did God really create the world in 6 days?" We've already talked about that. He did. In fact, we proved that it was 24-hour days. Or, did God really destroy the earth with a flood? Or, did Moses really write the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible? Or, is Revelation really a prophecy of the future? Or, is hell really a place of fire and eternal torment? Watch out for people who ask questions that cause doubts. It's so funny how, you know, once you spot one of those people, you know every time they're going to cause those kind of troubles. They're going to ask those silly questions. And it just causes trouble. It doesn't help anyone learn. But secondly, I'd like you to see in verse 4 that he denied God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." It's a direct contradiction to what God said. A direct contradiction. This is the skeptic's approach to the Bible. He mocks it and openly denies that it is truth. We find this too on every hand today, in Hollywood movies, in the pages of popular magazines and newspapers, in best-selling books. The blatant denial of God's word is even made by those who profess to be Christians. This is just a storybook, don't you know that? It's full of fables. Not true. This is God's very word. It's preserved for us today. This is the only one pure word of God right here, the King James Bible. I always like to ask this question. You know, God created all the universe and everything in it, all these wonderful things he created with all of his power, and he's not powerful enough to keep a book? Come on. He can keep a book. He really can. But next, I'd like you to see that he substituted his own words for God's word in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This is what false religions such as the Roman Catholic Church do with their extra-biblical traditions. They say, "We believe in the Bible, but we also believe in our traditions and councils and popes." This was the sin of the Pharisees, who made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. We also see this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. So if you could look at that just for a minute. Mark 7, 9. Mark 7, 9 reads, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." People are still doing that today. That's why there's over 2,000 religions in the world. The dynamic equivalency method of Bible translation also substitutes man's words for God's. Listen, if you have any questions, it's a simple test. Take your King James Bible, put it down here. Take any version, it doesn't matter which one, New King James, whatever, and put it down here, and start looking up the important verses. It'll be plain as day. Plain as day. You'll see the words that are changed. You'll see the portions of Scripture that are completely taken out. If you were to add up all the words that are taken out by the new translations, it's like removing 1 and 2 Peter from your Bible. That's a lot of words. And the thing is, it's not just random. There are words that matter. They're words that have to do with doctrine. Now let's look at the woman's error so we can benefit from it. When Satan asked the first question, C.H. McIntosh suggested that the woman should have replied when Satan began asking her these questions. She should have said this: I have the fullest confidence in God's goodness, and therefore I deem it impossible that he could withhold any real good from me. If that fruit were good for me, I should surely have it. But the fact of its being forbidden by God proves that I would be no better, but much worse off by the eating of it. I am convinced of God's love, and I am convinced of God's truth, and I believe, too, that you are an evil one, come to draw my heart away from the fountain of goodness and truth. Get thee behind me, Satan. If she'd have had her spiritual wits about her, if she'd have been on the right footing, that's exactly what she would have said to the devil. But instead, she entertained the devil's lies instead of rejecting them immediately. The mind is the battleground, and if we allow ourselves to entertain wrong and evil thoughts, we will sin. You've heard the old saying, what you think, you will eventually do. And so you can't do something without thinking about it first. This shows the importance of what we meditate upon, what we read, what we watch, what music we listen to, whom we converse with, etc. But also, she dialogued with the devil. We're to resist the devil, not dialogue with him. 1 Peter 5:8-9, we're all familiar with that. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And also James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is why God commands us to separate from false teachers rather than associate with them. A verse that backs that up is Romans chapter 16, if you'll look at that with me, please. Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 of Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now notice it says, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. You know, a lot of preachers are against naming names. The Bible here is saying name names. We're to warn those around us. Listen, if there's a preacher, I don't care if he's a Baptist or what he is. If there's a preacher and he is dangerous, teaching false doctrine, you need to tell every friend and everyone you know, stay away from that preacher, stay away from that church. Oh, Brother Dirk, that's just not loving. You're loving the person by helping them and warning them not to be under that false doctrine. It kind of reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, when Pilgrim gets off the road, he ends up way over here. I wonder how long it takes him to get back on the road again. I mean, it's like a detour. And sometimes false doctrine will do that same thing. You're studying that thing for who knows how long, and then finally God reveals it to you, but you get all caught up in it. You go down this road. It's not a good thing. But also, I'd like you to notice that she was careless about how she handled God's word. That's one of Satan's tactics right there. Satan attacks the careless. We talked a little bit about that last week. Compare Genesis 2, 16 and 17. So let's look at that. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. All right, so we already read this, but I just want to do this for emphasis. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God makes it very clear. But see, even though God made it very clear what she was supposed to do, Eve made the first, she made the first corrupt Bible version. Because the first thing she did was she omitted things from God's word. If you look at verse 2 in Genesis chapter 3, look at how she answers the serpent. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Well, what did she do there? She omitted the word freely that God did in the command. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." She omitted that. Well, why is that so important? Well, it's an important word because it reminds Adam and Eve that God had graciously supplied all things for their sustenance and enjoyment, and that they had not been required, to pay anything in return. They were free to eat all of the trees of the garden, but by leaving out the word freely, it narrowed down how they looked at it, like God was holding back something from them. This one tree right here, he was holding that back. But that's not how it is at all. That even wasn't the truth. But do you see how he twists what's going on here? Another one of Satan's tactics is he encourages a person to forget God's blessings and to think more about what he does not have than what he does have. About what God has forbidden more than what God has allowed. He did not say, "Oh woman, how good God is. He gave you permission to eat of the 10,000 trees." But he points out just one forbidden tree. Doesn't he? We got that problem in our country. We are so blessed. We have so much sustenance. We have so much. I don't understand this idea where there's a problem at filling jobs. There's plenty of people out of work and they have problems filling jobs. That's an attitude problem right there. People need to get to work. That's what God created us to do. We've already learned about that earlier. God gave us work. We should enjoy our work, especially if you're taking it home for your family and providing for them. I mean, what a great thing to do. Let's look at a couple verses that relate to that. Hebrews 13:5. Whoops. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about being content with what God has given us. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, or such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as ye have. Don't look at the neighbor and see what they got and say, well, gee, I want that boat. No, I want one of those cars. God's given you what you need. God only promises for our food and shelter and what we need. He doesn't promise to provide our wants. Now, if you work hard and you do what God wants you to do, he'll provide those other things. You can save it up. My dad never paid. My dad taught me this young. He never paid for a car on credit. He said, that's just a ripoff. He would always work real hard, save his money. Once he got the cash, he'd go in there and usually get a discount because he could slap cash down for the whole price of the car. Brand new. He'd buy a brand new car. But he said, son, this is the way you need to do it. And as I got older, I learned he was right. But see, that's the thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do you have food? Do you have raiment? God says, be content. What more do you need? God takes care of us. You know, praise him. But next, I'd like you to see the last point. We're running out of time. She weakened God's word in relation to the names of God. Now, this is an interesting one. I learned something on this one. If you'll look at verse 3, there in Genesis 3, Genesis 3:3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now turn back over to Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Notice in verse 16, he's called Lord God, but when she refers to him, she only calls him God. Now, why is that important? Notice in Genesis 2:16, the term Lord God is not used, and not just God. This cannot be merely incidental, for throughout Genesis 2, verses 4 through 25, and Genesis 3, verses 8 through 24, the name is Yahweh Elohim. All throughout those verses, it's Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Only in the dialogue between Satan and the woman is Elohim used alone. So she just calls him God. Well, why is that important? Because the name Jehovah reminds us of God's gracious, faithful, and compassionate character as the covenant-keeping God. And the devil didn't want Eve to think about this, and Eve foolishly obliged him. So she dropped the part that referred to God's goodness and his generosity and his blessings, and just referred to him as God. How often do we do that in our lives? where we don't recognize. You know, I found myself that I need to be more thankful about a lot of things. Because God is so good. And when we don't recognize that, we're messing up. All right, that's it for today. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the things that we've learned in your word. Lord, we just thank you so much for how you teach us and how you instruct us. Lord, help us to open our hearts and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and teach us and show us the things that you would like us to do in our hearts. Lord, we just pray for your will to be done this morning as the pastor comes and preaches. Lord, we pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to respond to the word of God. And Lord, just to please you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.